Service, and as we go on to the second service, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to help our pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that he could preach to us with clarity and boldness, Lord. I pray that we would also be open to the sermon, O God, and review and search the scriptures, Lord. And I pray that you would allow us to do soul winning this afternoon and hold the weather for us, Lord, and bless the fellowship. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And let's take out our bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. Let's start by counting up any unreported salvations for our bulletin. So let's start in this section. Any salvations to report? Three. God bless you. I see that hand. Three. Anybody else? How about this section? Five. All right. Over here, any salvations? Two. Anybody I missed? Three. All right. 16. Two more? Oh, okay. Sorry. 18. All right. 18 salvations to add. Great work, everybody. And let's see. In our bulletin, few things. Today is our monthly church service in Cavite. Next week is our monthly service in Laguna. I'll be preaching in Laguna next week at our monthly service, but we'll have some of the men from our church preach here, so make sure you're in your place next week. I'm sure you're going to hear great sermons and be edified and be motivated. And then the last Sunday of the month, we have our monthly prayer meeting. We're also going to have basketball and games fellowship, and we also have the monthly church service at Steadfast Resolve. So I believe that is it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's turn to hymn number 246. Hymn number 246, let's sing the song, Redeemed. Hymn number 246, let's sing the song, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah.
not be silent. His love is the theme of my soul.
Tithes and offering. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5, you have the book of Jonah and Micah. Micah chapter 5. And we will be reading the entire chapter. Micah chapter 5, please say amen if you're there. Amen. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth are brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a Jew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the stage given to us. I pray, Lord, that you please bless our pastor, Lord, and give him wisdom and guidance, O Lord, for preaching your word, Lord, this day. Give us good weather for our soul and our fellowship later on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Micah chapter 5, and we're continuing the series of the Quran versus the Bible, the Quran versus the Bible, and this sermon is all going to be about the view of Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ, and what does the Quran say about Jesus Christ? And, you know, if you're here today and you're not that familiar with Islam, you might be right now like, I'm not really sure. What does Islam say about Jesus? And we're going to see here in the sermon. Now, the only part that they actually agree with us on, I'm going to mention at the beginning, I'm going to give you a balanced view, and then we're going to see that everything else I'm going to mention, they just have a different view on Jesus than what we do. In Islam, they do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in Surah 3, verse 45. And mentioned when the angels said, O Mary, indeed Allah gives you good tidings of a word from him whose name will be the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, distinguished in this world and the hereafter and among those brought near to Allah. So very clearly it says in the Quran that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And it says in verse 59 of the same chapter, indeed the example of Jesus to Allah is like that of Adam. He created him from dust. Then he said to him, be, and he was. And it's using kind of poetic language to basically state that, you know, Jesus was not made normally like other people are made. But they believe in actually the virgin birth. And of course, that is what Islam teaches. That is what the Quran teaches, okay? Now let's get to what the Bible teaches about this, okay? Because it says in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Notice this, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from eternity. You see, I said Islam believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's really kind of only half right, because they technically say he's the Messiah, but they deny all attributes the Bible mentions of what the Messiah will be. And they believe that Jesus was created 2,000 years ago. They don't believe that Jesus is eternal. Well, the Bible says, though, from everlasting. And what that means is you cannot trace back Jesus to a certain point, because in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is eternal. He was not created by God the Father. He was not created by God. Jesus is eternal, and he's the second member of the Holy Trinity, and he's from eternity past to eternity in the future. Go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Because what you have to understand is that Islam as a religion started 600 years after Jesus. And at that time, when you get to the Arabic part of the world, in Arabia, you know what you're going to find? A lot of Christians already were there. And so what they wanted to do to appease the Christians is basically say, oh, no, we believe some of what you do. Yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. But then they just change everything about the Messiah. So technically they say Jesus is the Messiah, but they do not believe anything about the Messiah. In fact, you're going to find many quotes during the sermon where they're going to say, he was a mere messenger, no different than any prophet that came before him. Well, then how's he the Messiah? I thought you said he was born of a virgin. Because if he's born of a virgin, doesn't that already make him different than prophets that came before him? And so it is a contradictory position in the Quran to sit here and say, well, Jesus is the Messiah, but he's no different than any prophet. But you said you believe in the virgin birth. Doesn't that make him already different? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Don't you say that he's prophesied throughout the Bible? Because you don't claim other prophets are prophesied throughout the Bible. So how is he the exact same as every messenger that came before him? Well, obviously he's not, and you've got a position that does not make sense. Here's what it says in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, as I said, Muslims believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, when I say that Muslims believe this, I don't know what every Muslim personally believes out there, because you talk to Catholics and you ask them, do you believe in purgatory? Well, no. But you're Catholic. Well, yeah. It's like, okay, so you don't really believe what the church believes on this topic. Do you believe in the Eucharist? Well, no. But they still say they're Catholic. So I'm not saying every single Muslim believes these exact things, because that might not be the case, right? But this is what their religion teaches. This is what the Quran teaches. And they do say they believe in the virgin birth. Now, Isaiah 7, verse 14 is quoted in Matthew chapter 1. So turn to Matthew 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. I mean, I gave the gospel to and got this person saved a few years ago at Nepo Park in Pampanga. And he told me at the beginning, he said he was a Filipino Muslim. And I'm like, I know you're Filipino. Now you said you're Muslim. What are you saying? And he didn't exactly explain, but I think what he meant was he used to work as an OFW and he converted to Islam, but he really just, you know, it's like, whatever. It's the religion of the nation I'm in. I'll kind of convert. And he's back, and he's kind of like, well, I'm not really Catholic. I'm not really Muslim. I'm a Filipino Muslim. Okay, and he ended up getting saved. But when I gave him the gospel, though, it's like he already believed a lot of things that Christians believe. It's like, so, well, I guess you said you're a Muslim. I could say I got a Muslim saved, but he didn't really believe all the doctrines that Muslims actually believe. Here's what it says in Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, when we're talking about the Messiah, we're talking about the promised Christ that would come. The Bible says he's going to save his people from their sins. And these were things that were actually known and prophesied about. So you cannot say Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not going to save his people from their sins. That doesn't make sense. If he's the Messiah, then yeah, he's going to save his people from their sins. It says in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So these are things that are prophesied, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so no, Jesus was not a normal messenger or prophet like everybody else. The Bible says he's God in human flesh. So they technically say they believe in the virgin birth, but yet he's no different than any other messenger. Well, obviously he's very different because you believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe Noah was born of a virgin. They don't believe Moses was born of a virgin. So if you're saying Jesus was born of a virgin, doesn't that make him very different than those messengers before? Because generally Islam's going to say that Jesus is one of like the top five. You've got Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus and Muhammad is their five. Well, I'm pretty sure Noah, Abraham, and Moses were not born of a virgin. And in Islam, we're going to see a little bit later on, they believe that Jesus was perfect. Well, I'm pretty sure that Noah, Abraham, and Moses weren't perfect. So how is he no different than any other messenger? It doesn't make sense. If you say he's the Messiah, he's more than just a normal prophet. And it says here, God with us. Go to John chapter 4. John 4. John chapter 4. See, the general teaching in Islam is that you had Judaism, and then basically the message got distorted, so Jesus kind of came to correct things. And then after Jesus, you know, the followers kind of distorted things, and Muhammad came, and Muhammad is the last messenger. I would say the lost messenger. But they say he's the last messenger, and he came to just kind of correct things that had gone astray. Okay, that's kind of their general teaching about him. And what they're doing is basically trying to make their religion almost sort of like, hey, this is actually the same thing that Jesus taught. We're just trying to like recorrect it because it's gotten, you know, messed up. And Jesus taught the exact same thing that Muhammad teaches. Well, I think you're going to see pretty clearly that they taught very different things throughout this series. But one of the big teachings in Islam about Jesus is that Jesus is not God. That's pretty different than what the Bible says. Here's what it says in Surah 5, verse 72. They have certainly disbelieved to say Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Now look, we say that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the second member of the Godhead, and he is God in the flesh, but the way they make that sound, Allah is the Messiah, it's almost kind of like we're saying, because they only believe God's one, they don't believe in a Trinity. It's almost like they're saying God the Father is the Messiah, which nobody says that. At least no normal person would say that. But it says, they have certainly disbelieved to say Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. While the Messiah has said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Indeed, he who associates others with Allah, Allah has forbidden in paradise, and his refuge is the fire, and there are not for the wrongdoers any helpers. So if you teach that Jesus Christ is God, then you're going to spend forever in hell is what it basically says. And according to this, Jesus said, worship my Lord and your Lord. Well, yeah, I do remember Jesus saying to worship God the Father, but what I also remember is people worshiping Jesus throughout the New Testament. Don't you? Didn't Thomas say, my Lord and my God to Jesus? Did Jesus correct him and say, no, stand up, I myself also am a man? Is that what he did? No, throughout the Bible, people are worshiping Jesus. I mean, even at his birth, as a baby, Because they understood the promised one was God in the flesh. So no, you do not see Jesus stopping people from worshiping him and saying, no, 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 I'm not God, don't worship me, only worship God the Father. No, you actually see Jesus accepting worship throughout the Bible. Right. Now, in Islam, they're going to claim that they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they basically just take a few things they like and just discard a lot. So you could bring up stories and they would say, you know, no, that's just false. But then they're just going to use the Bible whenever they want to. And then they're going to say, well, you know, the Bible teaches this about Muhammad. Like, here's a prophecy about Muhammad. It's like, well, do you believe the Bible or not? You can't just disregard everything that you don't like and then just add stuff and say, well, this is Muhammad. But here's what the Bible says in John 4, verse 24. Because we're talking about the idea of Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being God. And I want you to see this connection. Maybe you've noticed it, maybe you haven't. But John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That woman at the well said, when the Messiah comes, he will be omniscient and know everything. He will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This woman had the understanding that the Messiah is going to be omniscient. You know what that means? She understood that the Messiah was going to be God. Because only God is omniscient. And earlier in John 4, Jesus gives her inside details on her life that no normal person would know. And then she obviously realizes there's something different, and she says, man, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. Jesus is like, I am the Messiah. She immediately believes it. Why? Because she already saw him have knowledge that he could not have had. And she goes and tells people, hey, come see this person. He told me all things that ever I did. So you cannot say Jesus is the Messiah, but there's nothing special about him. That doesn't make any sense. Because the Messiah is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. I mean, this is the one they're waiting for. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to become the king. He's going to become the ruler. No, nothing special about the Messiah at all. So all they're doing is calling Jesus the Messiah, but disregarding every single thing that actually makes the Messiah the Messiah. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I think this is important because you might talk to a Muslim or learn some things about Islam, and then all of a sudden, a Muslim's going to be like, well, hey, we believe Jesus is the Messiah also. And you might be like, whoa, I didn't know we had so much in common. We don't have much in common. All they do is mention the title Messiah, but they don't believe anything about the Messiah. Imagine that somebody was, you know, had a certain title or designation for their job, you know, like a senior engineer, you know, whatever. But then it's like, well, but I don't believe that they're an engineer. I don't believe that they work at this company. It's like, so you believe the title, but nothing about what would make up that title. That doesn't make any sense. It's like, yeah, you know what, I believe that you're Pastor Matthew Stuckey, but I don't believe that you're a pastor. I don't believe that you go to church. I don't think you preach sermons. Well, then how am I, why would you call me pastor? That doesn't make any sense. And so, yes, Muslims say Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't believe anything about that. They believe in the virgin birth, and that is about it when it comes to real agreement, because they don't even really believe the same thing about the Messiah. They completely deny Jesus being God, which the fact that he was the Messiah actually proves that he is. Another thing that they'll mention quite a bit is that the Trinity is false in the Quran. And what you're going to find is the Quran goes out of its way to attack Christianity. You don't see it attacking Buddhism, which existed before Jesus, at least before his birth. You don't see the Quran attacking Hinduism. Why do you feel the need to just attack Christianity in every single chapter? But, you know, when you have the truth, don't people like to attack the truth? False religions have a way of just attacking true Christianity. Surah 4, verse 73, their scriptures, they have certainly disbelieved who say Allah is the third of three. I don't know anyone who says Allah is the third of three. We say that God is three. And there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But it's not like, well, there's Allah and he's one of the three. Then you've got these two that are not God and they're part of the Trinity. Nobody believes that. I mean, is that, maybe this sounds different in Arabic. I don't know. If you speak Arabic, we can talk after the service. I can learn something from you. But in terms of this English translation, Allah is the third of three. Well, nobody believes that. And there is no God except one God. And if they do not desist from what they are saying, they will surely afflict the disbelievers among them a painful punishment. So there they're attacking the Trinity. Surah 5, verse 17, they have certainly disbelieved to say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. Because, of course, they don't believe that Jesus is God. Say then, who could prevent Allah at all if he had intended to destroy Christ, the Son of Mary, or his mother, or everyone on the earth? And to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them. He creates what he wills, and Allah is over all things competent. Surah 5, verse 72. Those who say Allah is the Messiah, son of Mary, have certainly fallen into disbelief. The Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever associates others with Allah in worship will surely be forbidden paradise by Allah. Their home will be the fire, and the wrongdoers will have no helpers. Those who say Allah is one in a trinity, they have certainly fallen into disbelief. There is only one God. If they do not stop saying this, those who disbelieve among them will be afflicted with a painful punishment. So will they not repent to Allah and seek his forgiveness, and Allah is forgiving and merciful. The Messiah, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many messengers had come and gone before him. His mother was a woman of truth. They both ate food. See how we make the signs clear to them, yet see how they are deluded from the truth? It's like, well, I mean, Jesus ate food, so how could he be God? That's what they basically just said. It's like, hey, Jesus ate food like messengers that came before him. Jesus would go to sleep at night like messengers that came before him. Therefore, he's no different than them. How about the part that he was born of a virgin, which you agree with? That makes him pretty different than any messenger before him, doesn't it? It's not the same thing at all. And they admit that Jesus is prophesied throughout the Old Testament, and they were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Christ. So how is he the same as Hosea? How is he the same as Joel? How is he the same as any of the prophets in the Bible? Clearly he's different when you say you believe in the virgin birth. But don't you see, because I'm just giving you some of these verses, don't you see how the Quran is going out of its way to attack Christianity? Because the Bible doesn't feel the need. I mean, you don't see the Bible ripping apart Buddhism all the time. It preaches against its doctrines, but it's just another false religion. And trust me, there's a lot of Buddhists by statistics at the time of Christ. But it's just another false religion. Hinduism has been around for a super long time, but it's just another false religion. Whereas in the Quran, it feels the need to just always attack one religion, Christianity, and attack everything that we believe about Jesus. And my question would be, why are you so obsessed with Jesus, right? Because you don't find, you know, Christianity just being obsessed with Muhammad, but for them, it's like they are obsessed with, you know, changing our perspective of who Jesus is. Now go to Genesis chapter 1. Let me just show you very clearly from the Bible, because I want to make sure in every sermon I preach to give you a lot of Bible, and the Trinity can be a bit of a complex topic to people that have not really dug into it before. And of course, what the Bible teaches is that God is the three in one. We're going to see that in these scriptures, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost have always existed and always will exist. Okay? The three in one. Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? Now, some people say, well, God was speaking to the angels. Are angels the same as God? Are they made in the image of God? Are they helping create man? I mean, now you've got some weird doctrines that you're adding into that. No, the Bible says all things were made by him, referring to Jesus, not the angels making. Okay? It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Notice how it went from our image in verse 26 to own image in verse 27. What's the difference? Verse 26 is plural. Verse 27 is singular. You say, why? Because what we believe is that God is the three in one. Now, this is not the simplest thing to understand, but here's the thing. If we're trying to understand God, doesn't it make sense in the first chapter he actually helps us understand? He writes about it. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here's the thing. Man is made in the image of God, and we'll talk about that in a second. But one of the big correlations between man and God is that although it's not the same thing, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Is that a coincidence that God made us three in one? It's not a coincidence, because God's trying to help us understand who he is. Now, when it speaks about the image of God, he's referring to what God actually looks like, because God is not just some essence that's out there. God actually has a spiritual body, and God is not feminine. It says that man is made in the image of God. In the image of God created he him, masculine, male and female created he them. This is not an insult to women, but this is just a fact that Jesus was a man. God is masculine. Men and women are created by God, but man is made in the image of God. We don't believe in a gender-neutral God. And there are a lot of Christians that will say that, and I'm just like, I hope you're confused, because this is not what the Bible teaches. In the first chapter of the Bible, I mean, every word matters. It's written that way for a reason. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. There's a reason why it went from masculine to then switching to both masculine and feminine. Go to John chapter 8. John 8. But what we're seeing there in Genesis 1 is the Trinity. And actually, by the way, I preached through Genesis in Pampanga on our midweek service. And I was amazed because as I studied the book of Genesis, it's like almost every chapter toward the beginning of Genesis actually teaches the Trinity. And it's not super apparent like Genesis 1. But if you pay attention in Genesis 2, oh man, there's the Trinity. Genesis 3, oh, there's the Trinity. Genesis 4, oh, there's the Trinity. Because if you pay attention to the wording and the plurality and things like that, you can actually see that God is actually expressing who he is. You know, sometimes people that don't believe in the Trinity will mock us and say, well, you know, nobody knew what the Trinity was until you invented it 1,500 years ago. I mean, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yeah, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the three in one is. And instead of saying, I believe in the three in one, it's easier using one word to represent that. In fact, that's just how words work. If you look up a word, there's a definition for it. And instead of quoting the entire definition, you use a word to represent that definition. That's just how language works. I mean, that's just common sense. So, yeah, it's a word that's used to define what it is because it makes sense, the Trinity, the three in one. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, I don't believe in rapture because it's not in the Bible. Well, the Bible says that we're going to be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. But see, it's easier to say I believe in the rapture than to say I believe in the catching up together with Jesus in the clouds. Do you see, that's how language works, okay? You use words to express something that's longer because it's a lot simpler. So it might sound cool first. Man, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But actually, it's really foolish because that's just how language works. You use words to represent things and to represent things that are going to be a lot longer. John chapter 8, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, John 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, I am, he's using the present tense. That shows that Jesus is eternal, both directions. And that's true. But that's not the only thing that's being said. Because if you remember God speaking to Moses, God said to Moses, here's my name, I am that I am. And so when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, what is he declaring? He's declaring, you know what? I'm God. Now, here's the thing. The people around him understood that because notice the next verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so the thing is that they're trying to stone him because he's declaring himself to be God. So Jesus did proclaim to be God, but you say, well, why don't you see Jesus walking around proclaiming himself to be God? It's the same reason why I don't walk around all the time and proclaim myself to be a pastor. I mean, around here, people know that. And with Jesus, everybody else is bowing down and worshiping him. He didn't have to go around saying, I'm God, I'm God. People already knew that in the fact that he was the Messiah and the miracles and everything he did. So no, he didn't walk around every single, you know, time he met someone, hey, by the way, I'm God, because his works proclaimed who he actually was. Go in your Bible to 1 Timothy 3. But in John 8, he did declare himself to be God there in John 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And, you know, these verses are important because it's not just if you happen to talk to a Muslim, but there are people you're going to run into that do not believe in that Jesus is God. They do not believe in the Trinity. And they're not going to get saved with the normal gospel presentation because generally you don't have to spend a lot of time showing Jesus is God. One reason Catholics are so receptive is they already believe a lot of the things that we do. It's not like we have to explain Jesus being God and the Trinity. That would make it a lot harder, okay? But you will run into some people that deny Jesus being God. You need to have a couple verses ready to actually show them. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. For me, I think this is the easiest and clearest and best verse to show to someone that does not believe Jesus is God. And it's okay if you have a different opinion, but I'm just saying from my experience that when I show this to people that are INC or other religions that deny Jesus being God, and I ask them, who is this referring to? They either refuse to answer the question or they say Jesus. So you're saying that Jesus is God. Well, no, this is Jesus, but Jesus is not God. They know this is Jesus. And then they've got to come up with a way to do, you know, biblical gymnastics inside their head or mental gymnastics to kind of change. Because if God was manifest in the flesh and this is Jesus, that means he's God, right? So 1 Timothy 3:16 is a very good one. And one thing that's good about it is 3:16 is kind of easy to remember because we think of John 3:16. Now go to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Now 1 John 3:16, I don't think is the best proof, but it's very easy to remember, isn't it? 1 John 3:16 is a great proof that Jesus is God. And so it's kind of easy to remember. 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 3:16, those are two good verses that, you know, you can point this out. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us? Hereby perceive we the love of God. God laid down his life for us. And so right there, very clearly, Jesus Christ is God. Because obviously Jesus is the one that laid down his life for us. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And I'm kind of combining the Trinity and Jesus being God together because they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? And so I'm showing you these things. I mean, if somebody says they don't believe in Jesus as God, they also don't believe in the Trinity. And if they don't believe in the Trinity, they do not believe Jesus is God. There's almost no exception to that. 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Bible refers to Jesus being the Word in John 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says the three in one. This is where we get the terminology for the Trinity. This is the concept right there. Probably the clearest verse to show the Trinity, the three in one. Now, of course, throughout the Bible, you'll see God the Father and God the Son, and you'll see God the Holy Ghost all doing miraculous things versus showing them being supernatural and being deity. But this verse kind of just combines it together. Now, go to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Verse 20. And it says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the true God and the living God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, when he rose again, that really proclaimed that he is the living God that's prophesied about. Here, it clearly says, this is the true God and eternal life. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the true God. Jesus Christ is God. There's no question about that biblically. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, one of the other things that the Quran attacks is Jesus being the Son of God. They deny Jesus being the Son of God. I would like to ask them, since you believe in the virgin birth, who is Jesus the Son of? Who's his father? You know, it's not really a logical position to say you believe in the virgin birth and the Messiah, but then you believe nothing about deity or anything about him. He's just a messenger. Doesn't make much sense. It says in Surah chapter 4, verse 171, O people of the scripture, do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. Excess means going overboard. The Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah and his word. Now, you might think that I'm just, you know, re-quoting the same verses in the Quran. It's just very repetitive, okay? It's like randomly, it's like, now once again, Jesus, you know, is not God. Then a chapter later, Jesus is not God. It's like, why are you obsessed about trying to disprove Christianity, right? These are different verses. And it says, in his word which he directed to Mary and a soul from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say three. Desist, it is better for you. Indeed, Allah is but one God. Exalted is he above having a son. So Allah is too good to have a son according to them. Well, look, we don't believe that God physically had a child in the fact that he was intimate with a woman, which seems to be what they're implying. Because obviously we believe in the virgin birth, okay? But they say God is above having a son. To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth, and sufficient is Allah as disposer of affairs. Never would the Messiah disdain to be a servant of Allah, nor would the angels near to him. And whoever disdains his worship and is arrogant, he will gather them to himself altogether. Now, Jesus was subservient to God the Father, correct? I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father. And no, he did not disdain being a servant of God the Father. Okay? But that doesn't change the fact that he is God and that we ought to worship. We ought to worship Jesus. And throughout the Bible, you see that. And so, no, he didn't disdain being a servant of all. So, yeah, you're going to see quotes in the New Testament of Jesus saying, worship God the Father. Or worship God referencing God the Father. Well, that's true. But he also accepted worship himself as well. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so here it prophesies about Jesus Christ, a child being born. Bible says here he's the Mighty God. You got religions like Jehovah's Witnesses that deny Jesus being God. It's like, well, what do they do with this verse? Well, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, God is the Almighty God, and Jesus is just the Mighty God. Therefore, he's not God. It's like, you realize mighty and almighty are synonyms? And here's the thing. Let's just remove the word mighty if there's any dispute. So if he's not the mighty God, is he God? Because if you remove the word mighty, he's still God, right? And so it doesn't make any sense. I mean, this clearly shows that Jesus Christ is God. Go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So look, if you get the opportunity to give the gospel to a receptive Muslim, you are going to have to show Jesus being God and the Trinity. And if unless they still have Catholic beliefs, it's like they will have to change what they believe about Jesus Christ. It's not just showing them that there's no works in salvation. You also have to show them who Jesus is and explain and show the Trinity and that Jesus is the Son of God. They're going to have to change their mind about that because you got to believe that Jesus did what he said he would do and also that he is who he said he was. You must believe he's the Messiah, not just in name or in title, but actually in the attributes that make up the Messiah who he is. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So there's no question the Bible teaches Jesus is the Son of God. There's no question the Bible teaches God, Jesus is God. There's no question the Bible teaches the Holy Trinity. Now, in Islam, they will say that Jesus is perfect, but it's really vague and confusing. It's like, well, what do you mean by that? Because in the Bible, there's no gray area. In him is no sin. He who knew no sin. But in Islam, it's like, well, we believe he's perfect, but that doesn't necessarily mean sinless. It's like, well, what does that mean then? Because they're going to tell you Muhammad's perfect. They're going to tell you, many Muslims will say that Mary was perfect. So Jesus, Muhammad, and then many Muslims say Mary. But it's like a question that's not clear. Was Jesus perfect or not? And you're going to hear a lot of different answers. Even from the big scholars, they'll say, well, that's a controversial topic. It's not that controversial with the Bible. There's none good but one, that is God. Was Jesus good? Yes. Therefore, who was he? He was God. Now go in your Bible to John 2. And let me give you a couple more quotes from the Quran. Now, I don't know if you notice this as I'm reading from the Quran. And look, as I said, I don't speak Arabic. Maybe it sounds much better in Arabic. But this is a very poorly written book. I mean, these verses are not poetic. I mean, quite honestly, it's a bunch of trash. It's really doesn't sound good at all. And as I said, maybe in Arabic. I mean, I've listened to them sing, you know, the Quran before, whatever. Maybe it sounds better if you speak Arabic, but I'm sorry, the translation in English just sounds horrible. Okay. Surah 10, 68. They have said Allah has taken a son. Exalted is he. He is the one free of need. To him belongs whatever's in the heavens and whatever's in the earth. You have no authority for this claim. Do you say about Allah that which you do not know? So they say you have no authority to claim that Allah has taken a son. I mean, this whole book, the Quran, is just attacking Christianity. It's kind of like, yeah, we believe in Christianity and Jesus, but then shortly after that, everything just fell apart. And this is not what the Bible actually taught. This is what the Bible actually taught in its original message before it was altered. That's what they told people. It's like, I'm sorry, I don't see any correlation or similarity with what the Bible teaches. Surah 19, verse 34, that is Jesus, the son of Mary, the word of truth about which they are in dispute. It is not befitting for Allah to take a son. Exalted is he. I mean, if you notice, it's like random statements attacking Christianity just mixed in. Like, have you ever had a conversation with someone and then they completely change the subject and you're like, when did we start talking about sports? I thought we were talking about this. That's kind of how the Quran is. It's like, you know, just randomly goes and then all of a sudden it will go back. And then later on, let's just attack Christianity again. That's not the way the Bible is. Even in a book like Proverbs, it all flows together. I think Ecclesiastes is a book that's considered confusing, and a lot of verses might seem all over, but haven't you seen as we preach through Ecclesiastes, it all just flows together perfectly? Not the Quran. It says in verse 35 of Surah 19, it is not befitting for Allah to take a son, exalted is he. When he decrees an affair, he only says to it be, and it is. Jesus said, and indeed, Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him. That is a straight path. Then the factions differed concerning Jesus from among them. So woe to those who disbelieve from the scene of a tremendous day. Just very random and disjointed. As I said in the last sermon on the Quran, it's just poor literature. And when I was a kid, I read a lot of books, and I read a lot of the books that are considered like these, you know, great scholarly books or high-level, you know, works of fiction or nonfiction or whatever. But I'm just telling you, when you read the Quran, never read it. It's a waste of time, but it's like, it is just not well written, okay? Now, a lot of these things you might know, and this last one, I'm not sure. You know, probably a lot of people have never heard this, and this is pretty shocking because here's where they enter the realm of science fiction and the Twilight Zone in regards to Jesus. Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross. Now you say, why are you saying they enter the twilight zone? That is one of the most well-established facts in the history of the world. Beyond dispute. Now look, with the resurrection, we're going to see in a second that with the resurrection of Jesus, he showed himself alive after many infallible proofs. And part of that is there is a multitude of witnesses to that event. And you might realize this, you might not, but during the days of Jesus, a multitude of people actually wrote about the life of Jesus and the miracles and the things he did, including a lot of unbelievers. A lot of famous historical people wrote about Jesus that did not believe, and yet they said, you know what? There's a multitude of people that saw him rise again. These are the things that he said. And so the only reason why people deny the resurrection is because by believing in the resurrection, it requires a miraculous event, which a lot of people don't want to agree to. And because if you believe in the resurrection, that makes you a Christian. That means that you're not a Hindu. You can't be a Hindu and say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be a Buddhist and say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be a Muslim and say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, although that is literally beyond dispute historically as well. A multitude of people saw it, multitude of witnesses, and all they had to do to destroy Christianity was just simply show the body of Jesus. Could not do it. But here's the thing about this. Okay, people are very foolish when they deny the resurrection with a multitude of witnesses and all of those things. But believing in the death of Jesus does not require a miracle, and it does not determine you to be a Christian. But what it means is, when you believe in the death of Jesus on the cross, it just means you're not an idiot. Because it is stupid, it is retarded to sit here and say, well, Jesus never died on the cross. Oh, so you're going to start saying, well, Pontius Pilate wasn't a real person. Is that what you're going to say? Because it's well known that Pontius Pilate historically was a real person. King Herod, historically, beyond dispute, everybody knows he's a real person. And there's even things written about Herod outside the Bible that are known about him. These are real people. These are events with a multitude of witnesses, both believers and unbelievers. They wrote about it. And with the resurrection, a lot of people saw his resurrection, but with the death of Jesus, a lot of people saw Jesus die. So then here, sit here and say, no, that never happened. It's like, you have entered the realm of the twilight zone, my friend. Doesn't make any sense. But here's what it says in the Quran. It says in Surah 4, verse 156, and we curse them for their disbelief and their saying against Mary a great slander. And for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. But it gets weirder than this. You say, well, isn't that a historical event? People saw three people, what they believe. And I'll quote from it here in a second. This is what they teach. That at the crucifixion, there was a replacement for Jesus, and God miraculously made that person look exactly like Jesus, or made them miraculously think it was Jesus for his death. And here's what it says. They did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but another was made to resemble him to them. So, the multitude of witnesses that saw Jesus die, actually, there's just a body double that came in there. You know, a lot of Muslims teach that body double was Judas Iscariot. I mean, this is in the twilight zone. Wait a minute. Weren't all the apostles and followers of Jesus, didn't they see his resurrection? Didn't they get martyred for believing they saw the resurrection of Jesus? So all of his followers think that he died, but that never happened. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. And it just shows you, if you have a false religion and you try to connect the pieces, I'm sorry, they just don't connect, my friend. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, there was a body double for Jesus that died on the cross, and it might have been Judas Iscariot. What happened to Jesus, you say? He was taken straight to heaven. So basically, without anybody realizing it, Jesus went straight to heaven, and then somebody died that looked exactly like Jesus. Ha-ha! Tricked you! You didn't realize Jesus was already taken to heaven. I'm sorry, but this is dumb. This is stupid. And people wonder sometimes, well, how do you know that Christianity is true and these other religions are false? Have you ever heard or learned anything about these other religions? They don't make any sense. Right. And as I said, I don't know if all Muslims are aware of what they believe. Because I certainly know that a lot of Christians and Catholics are not aware of what they believe. I don't know if they all realize this, but this is not me just stating something. You can look it up. This is clearly what they teach. Every Muslim apologist will say this. You can watch videos online where they try to explain, well, how is it? And then you'll see in the YouTube comments a multitude of people saying, but there's a multitude of historically known people that wrote about this and they saw Jesus. They're like, it doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense. But what they said is, and for their saying, indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. But another was made to resemble him to them. Indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption, and they did not kill him for certain. Yet, it's just all assumptions that make us think that Jesus was killed. They're not even talking about the resurrection. There's a multitude of witnesses that know that he was killed. What are you talking about? I mean, this is absurd. I'm amazed that a religion like this ended up becoming so big when it makes absolutely no sense. And I actually wrote a sermon on the growth of Christianity versus the growth of Islam that I'll preach coming up in several weeks. And we're actually going to see how they grew, because it wasn't via their message, because nobody actually converted to Islam. But verse 158, rather Allah raised him to himself, and ever is Allah exalted in might and wise. Well, he doesn't sound very wise if he took Jesus to heaven and nobody knows that and he used a body double. I mean, that's not very wise. It's actually pretty stupid. And there is none from the people of the scripture, but that he will surely believe in him before his death, and on the day of resurrection, he will be against them a witness. It's interesting you mention the day of resurrection, because you know why we can understand and believe that there's a resurrection, that we're going to get a glorified body? Because there was someone called the first begotten of the dead, Jesus Christ, and he is the first one that got the glorified body, that he was literally killed. And the fact that we know that we're going to get a glorified body, and we know that we're going to get resurrected, is based on the fact that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, actually died and rose again himself. And the thing is, unlike Islam, because in Islam, according to them, the taking of Jesus to heaven out of nowhere was done in a corner because nobody knows about it. And we just have to take it by faith. Here's what you got to understand. We believe the Bible by faith. We believe in salvation by Jesus by faith. And it's not a math problem, but our faith is not a dumb and stupid faith that contradicts all history, all science, all math, all logic. No, actually, what we believe makes sense. And yeah, it requires belief in some miraculous things. That's true. But you know, when you look at the events of the Bible, I mean, the vast majority of the events mentioned historically have actually been proven with archaeology. Like, yeah, you know what? These events took place. Right. You're not going to find people talk about the Bible and say it's 100% a myth, because historians that do not believe the Bible will say, yeah, you know, these events actually happened. I mean, these people wrote about them. These are real events. See, this is very different than other religions. In Hinduism, it's like, do you really believe those events took place? All those crazy stories? Or, for example, Mormonism. In Mormonism, they believe that a bunch of Jews came to America and they divided up between the Lamanites and the Nephites. And then after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to them. Well, that's a cool story, except everything in archaeology is just like, okay, none of this happened. There's no evidence whatsoever. Do you realize that even with Sodom and Gomorrah, recent, in the last 20 years, they found archaeological evidence where, like, actually, this looks like exactly what the Bible says. Like, this actually took place. And then the world is shocked, like, man, there's actually proof of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, yeah, I'm not really shocked, because the Bible is historically, scientifically, mathematically, logically, whatever you want to say, accurate. But Islam, well, Jesus never died. Yeah, you've entered into the Twilight Zone. Right, I got to make a video of like the Twilight Zone or X-Files and connect it with Islam, because this is absurd. Like, there was a body double and nobody knows it. Everybody thought it was Jesus, but it's like, hi, you were tricked. I mean, is this like a magic show or something? Like, what kind of nonsense is this? John chapter 2, I'll show you a couple quick references. John 2, then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. John chapter 2, John 2. Yeah, one of the problems in that is now you have to disregard every time Jesus said he was going to be killed, right? Because he never got killed according to Islam. And now statements like, I am the resurrection and the life, they don't really make a lot of sense, do they? So in Islam, it's like, yeah, well, we believe in certain things from the Bible, but we're just going to disregard everything else. Right? Like Islam will say that Muhammad's prophesied in the Bible. They believe that Muhammad is the comforter that Jesus promised. You know, the comforter has come. That's Muhammad, according to Islam. So you believe this vague thing, but then you disregard everything else that you don't like. I mean, that's ridiculous. You should have had integrity and said, okay, we don't believe anything the Bible says, rather than pretending like you believe the Bible and just taking stuff and just removing stuff. John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So Jesus is not talking about a physical building. He's referring to your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. His body. He said, you are going to kill me, you're going to destroy me, and in 3 days I will resurrect myself from the dead. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And look, a lot of people at the resurrection of Jesus, because a lot of these references they didn't quite get, they were confused, and at the resurrection of Jesus, a lot of people converted over to Christianity because, like, man, this is the greatest miracle that has ever happened. I mean, literally, Jesus resurrected himself from the dead. Now, the Bible says that God the Holy Ghost resurrected Jesus. The Bible says that God the Father resurrected Jesus. And obviously, when it comes to the Trinity, I believe the three work together in the things that they accomplish. But Jesus himself says here, you're going to kill me, and I will resurrect myself from the dead. What better proof do you have of being the living God? Because pretty much the biggest miracle you can think of is resurrecting a dead person back to life. But what about resurrecting yourself back to life? It's like that doesn't even make any logical sense. Like, how could that be possible? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close up. 1 Corinthians 15. And look, you know, I encourage you that if you've never done this before, you can do just a small study. You can go on Google or ChatGPT or whatever and just, like, ask them, you know, did a lot of people, you know, that were non-believers write about the resurrection and witness these events? And you know what you're going to find? There was a lot of people that witnessed this. This wasn't done in a corner where nobody heard about it or saw it, and it's just we take it by faith. Because with Muhammad, the angel Gabriel supposedly revealed all these things to him. There's no witnesses. No witnesses to it. Just one man, and he comes back and he's like, hey, you know, I got some new things that God told me. No witnesses. But with Jesus and all of his miracles, it's like, oh, you know what? There's actually a lot of witnesses. Amen. And people actually wrote about. There's a reason why this one man, Jesus, turned the world upside down. Even our time is based on him, B.C. and A.D. When he preached with the miracles he did, because look, our church is not, you know, a small church now, but we're never going to be a mega church. But the thing is, if I was performing miracles, we'd start having a lot of visitors. If I'm resurrecting people from the dead, if I'm feeding thousands of people, man, we're going to have packed a lot of people here. It's interesting that Muhammad preached for 12 years and had zero converts. They didn't grow through his message. But when Jesus was around, he's got thousands and thousands and thousands following him. So significant that a multitude of people wrote about Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now here's the thing. If the Bible spoke about this event, and there was no witnesses and nothing to say that it was true, yeah, you know, it'd be a hard thing to believe because I wasn't there, there's no witnesses. But the thing is, there were a lot of witnesses. It's not like Jesus said, hey, you know what, I rose again, you just missed it. No, because God is not expecting us to believe something that makes no sense. Do you understand that? Our faith is actually reasonable. Yes, at some point, you've got to believe it by faith, but what I'm amazed with ever since I've gotten saved, the more I learn about the world, I'm like, wow, it's so clear this is correct. I mean, all the evidence is there. Everything makes sense. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So, I mean, Islam, how are you going to answer this? Because Peter saw him after his resurrection and believed that, so did the 12, and they believed it so much that historically it's proven they were martyred for their belief. They believed and taught in a resurrection. Here's the thing. People are willing to lie about stuff, but would people be willing to die for a lie? No. They were willing to be tortured to death for something they didn't believe? That doesn't make any sense. It's like, no, they actually saw the resurrected Christ, and Jesus told them, hey, you know what? And then all of a sudden, all these scriptures are popping into their head, and they're like, this makes sense. Right? Verse number 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So there's 500 more. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so look, there was a multitude of witnesses to this event. It wasn't done in a corner where no one knew about it. Now, to Islam, Paul the Apostle is like the biggest enemy in the history of the world. They hate him. They say he completely changed the message of Jesus. But there was a multitude of witnesses to this event. And the resurrection, the only reason people don't consider a historical fact is believing in the resurrection requires a belief in a miracle, which a lot of people don't want to do. And it requires you to be a Christian because the resurrection completely goes along with Christianity. But when you sit here and say, well, I don't even believe he died. That's absurd. I mean, honestly, it would probably make more sense just to say, well, I don't believe he even lived. But that'd be pretty dumb when King Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the apostles historically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, were real people that were written about more than just about anybody in human history. It's like, it makes no logical sense to sit here and say you don't believe in the death of Jesus. But here's the thing, Islam doesn't make logical sense. Because what they're trying to do is take parts of the Bible and say, well, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. There's just these changes that have been made. The problem is, once they start making these changes, it just doesn't line up because the Bible is like a puzzle that fits together. And you start removing puzzle pieces, you can't just shove them wherever you want and get that puzzle to fit, can you? It doesn't work. And that's what Islam is trying to do. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was sinless, meaning never did anything wrong, perfect, second member of the Godhead. We believe in the Holy Trinity. Jesus is eternal. He was not created. Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. And you know what that proves? It proves that Christianity is true and religions like Islam are false. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for the wonderful faith and religion that you've given us, and just this amazing book, the Bible, that shows us all these things, and it's without question this is true. We have so much evidence for this, God. And I ask you to help us have opportunities to preach the gospel to Muslims that are open-minded and help them be willing to receive the message of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we just ask you to continue to bless our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 261. Hymn number 261, let's sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? On the first, ready, sing. O soul, are you weary?